Len, it's time.
No, no, just a little more.
Come on, if you don't get up right now, I'm gonna cut one of your piano strings.
What time is it?
6:45.
A 6:45?
Mm-hmm.
Does the sun really come out this early?
It was a surprise to me, too. I took a picture of it in case it never happens again.
Nobody gets up this early.
Oh, yes, they do.
No, this is a stupid idea. This is definitely not my scene, Paris.
It's just a gig. If it doesn't work, you can try something else.
What time am I supposed to be there?
7:30.
What kind of people like to go to work at 7:30 in the morning?
Lost, Mr. Holland. Yeah. Helen Jacobs, remember? I hired you.
Oh! Of course you did, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. It was not that I'm lost. I was just looking for the... Well, yes, of course I'm lost.
What an auspicious beginning. This way. Your first day as a teacher, Mr. Holland. Excited?
Nervous. Boy, I never thought I'd be here.
No? Why not?
Well, you know, like most people, I only got my teaching certificate so I'd have something to fall back on, and now I have.
This isn't a drive-in, Mr. Claridge. Hands off. You know, Mr. Holland, I don't think of teaching as a fallback position.
No, I didn't.
And I grow nervous around people who do.
I'm really very happy to be here. Really.
Good. You'll drop by my office later on. I have a list of students you'll be advising.
Advising? Can I ask when I'm supposed to be doing this advising?
That's for you and the student to arrange. You meet your orchestra when?
5th period. Are they any good?
They try hard. And by the way, I'll need a complete lesson plan from you by Friday.
Right.
For September and October.
Right.
Good morning, Great Oaks. How are you guys this morning? Good. My name is Chris Genders. I work for Youth for Christ, one of our church's kingdom builders, missionary partner, and it's just a joy to be with you this morning. Before we get going on the movie, you know, we're in this series called At the Movies. This is our third weekend. We've got one more week. I just need to let you know, like, I chose Mr. Holland's opus, and I have been ridiculed by students and my family and friends ever since. They're like, surely the youth pastor guy chose Marvel, right? No, actually, that's Chase is going to finish out our series next week with Marvel. But I chose Mr. Holland's opus. It's just one of my favorite movies. If you haven't seen it, just I love this movie. Before we get going on it, though, I've got to tell you a few things. Number one, I'm a softie. I know I look like a big, intimidating guy. Everybody tells me I look scary when they don't know me. But man, I am a big teddy bear, and I cry all the time at movies. This movie, Remember the Titans, like so many movies I cry at. My wife is a robot. She does not cry. We're currently going through This Is Us. We didn't watch it back in the day when it was on. I don't know why. I think we were raising kids and didn't have time for things like that. But we discovered it on Netflix a few months ago, and so we're starting to go through it. And the whole first season, I think maybe even the second season, I'm crying at every episode, and I'm on the couch, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And I look over at my wife, and she's just stone-faced. And I'm like, did you shed a tear? And she's like, I thought about it. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you are a robot. Robot. Secondly, there are so many storylines in this movie. I asked if we could just show the movie and not preach. Like, I could do a one-sentence sermon after 2 hours of watching the movie. They said, no, I have to, like, show you clips and talk. I don't know, but... there are so many storylines in this movie that I cannot talk about today. Don't have time to unpack. Go watch this movie. You need to watch this movie. I'm going to choose one storyline, one character, and we're going to follow her kind of story along with Mr. Holland through the movie. Number three, I'm totally ruining the end for you. Like, go watch it, but if you haven't seen it, it came out in 1995. You had your chance, okay? It's been 29 years. You should have watched it already by now. So I'm going to ruin the end of the movie. And then, like, one more thing I just have to do before we get going. What in the world is an opus? Mr. Holland's, we don't use that term. I don't. Like, I don't know about you guys. Here's what Webster defines opus as. Any artistic work, especially one on a large scale. You know, for Glenn Holland, Mr. Holland, his dream was to write this symphony called the American Symphony. It was going to be his opus, the centerpiece of his life, the centerpiece of his creative endeavors, his work. As a musician, he wanted nothing more than to sit at his piano day after day after day, crafting this amazing work of music. Unfortunately, life had other plans. He had to pick up this other gig. Did you catch that? His wife's like, it's just a gig, teaching, it's just a gig. And what we didn't see in the scene was they had this agreement that she had planned out the budget, and it was like 4 years of teaching, and then he can go back to working, you know, on the American Symphony. You know, maybe like Mr. Holland, you had plans for your life, and your life hasn't turned out quite like you had planned. We all do. I mean, we're talking to these high school seniors and, you know, going to grad parties yesterday. What are your plans? Some know, some don't. They're still sorting it out. But I'll be 50 this year. I'm still trying to figure out what my life plan is, right? Like, but we all have them. We all have things we want to do with our life. And sometimes our lives turn out like we want them to. Other times it seems like maybe they don't. You know, sometimes we need to remind ourselves what the writer of Proverbs says, 16:9. The person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. Maybe you're like Mr. Holland. Maybe you had a different dream for your life, a different direction that you thought your life was gonna go, and yet God took you in a different direction. I know that's what happened to me. I never planned on being a pastor. I never planned on being a youth pastor, especially. I went to college as a business major. My wife thought she was marrying a businessman, and so we were both kind of caught off guard when God redirected my plans, my steps towards ministry. Even within the calling of ministry, I thought I had it figured out. I knew what my career path within ministry was going to be, and God has taken me on places and ways and directions that I never anticipated. Maybe that's you. Maybe your life has turned out differently than you planned, maybe differently than God had planned for you, because of your own decisions. Because maybe you sensed God was saying, do this, and you chose to go the other direction. I don't know. And maybe some of you, your life has turned out differently, unfortunately, because of the decisions and actions of other people. You know, apart from sitting down and hearing every one of your stories, I can't even begin to enumerate the ways that all of our stories have either aligned themselves with God's plan or been slightly different or dramatically different than maybe what God would plan for us. But here's what I know. God is still good. Even when our life turns differently than we expected, we can still trust God. If your career went a different direction than you had anticipated, you can still trust God in that. If your marriage and your relationship with your kids is strained, you can still trust God in the midst of that. You can trust God when there's not enough money at the end of the month. You can trust God when you don't make the team or the grade. You can trust God when the cancer diagnosis is given to you. See, our lives are not our own. And especially for those of us who claim to follow Jesus, then we have to recognize that our life is in God's hand. He's the potter, we're the clay. The clay doesn't get to tell the potter what to do, what to make our lives out of. The clay is simply asked to be pliable, to surrender control. I love the Old Testament book Habakkuk. It's everybody's favorite Old Testament book, right? I mean, some of you are just learning there's an Old Testament book called Habakkuk. It's three very short chapters. It's an interesting story in the Old Testament. But the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, they have run from God. We don't know the full background, the full story, but God reveals to the prophet Habakkuk that he's going to send in the Assyrians, a foreign pagan nation, to destroy, to kill, to deport, the nation of Israel. And Habakkuk is really confused. He's like, God, I thought we were your chosen people. I thought you loved us. I thought you had good things planned for us. And God, in his relationship with Habakkuk, answers Habakkuk to the point where Habakkuk kind of sits back and goes, okay, you're the potter. We're the clay. May it be so. He says these words in Habakkuk chapter 3, and I've given these words to my own heart and soul and to many other people as well through the years. You remember, this is an agricultural society, okay? So as you read this, put it in context. Though the fig tree does not bud, there's no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen, there's no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Friends, even if your life is like Mr. Holland, taking a different turn than you expected, God is still good. God is still in control. And God simply asks us to be obedient to that. Mr. Holland's life took a different direction. He doesn't get to sit at the piano all day long writing the American Symphony. He's asked to guide and teach and shape these young minds. Let's watch one of those students and their story.
Okay. That wasn't bad. That wasn't bad at all. Miss... I'm sorry.
Lang?
Pardon me?
Lang, Gertrude Lang.
Okay, Miss Lang. Would you take it from bar 37, please?
Right.
You seem to be having a little trouble getting through the break.
I know.
How long have you been playing?
3 years.
Really? And do you find that you get all the practice time that you need?
I practice constantly, yeah.
You and I should find some time to work on an individual basis.
That would be great.
I don't have a lot of time.
That's okay. It doesn't matter. Whatever you can give me, that would be wonderful. I really, really, really want to do good at this.
Oh, I bet you do. Well, why don't you come in about a half hour before first period tomorrow, and we'll just start. And
okay. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thanks.
Miss Lang. I meant for the day. School's out, Miss Lang. I meant give it up for the day.
I know what you meant.
Then why are you crying?
I'm terrible. I'm terrible, Miss Rowan. I practiced and my lips swelled.
Miss Lang,
I don't know.
It takes a lot of work to learn a musical instrument.
I just want to be good at something. My sister's got a ballet scholarship to go to Juilliard, and my brother's going to Notre Dame on a football scholarship. My mother's won the blue ribbon for watercolors at the state fair so many times they've retired the category. My father's got the most beautiful voice. I'm the only one in my family who's... I just can't... It doesn't make any difference anyway.
Do me a favor. Pick up your clarinet and play with me.
Okay.
And this time, no music.
Oh, what?
Because you already know it. It's already in your head and your fingers and your heart. You just don't trust yourself to know that. Okay. Here we go. Ready?
One, two, three, four. Okay, let's do it again. And this time, not so much lip on the mouthpiece.
Okay.
One, two, three, four.
Oh.
All right, no, 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 don't do that. Let me ask you a question.
What?
When you look in the mirror, what do you like best about yourself?
My hair.
Why?
My father always says that it reminds him of a sunset.
Play the sunset. Close your eyes. One, two, three, four. Don't stop playing.
Watch for Gertrude in our final scene later as well. We'll see a return. Mr. Holland didn't start out his teaching career with that level of commitment to his students. Remember, it was just a short-term gig. It was just something to do until he could write his symphony. In fact, early in his career, he's challenged by the principal, played by Olympia Dukakis, to do more. And he retorts, you know, I do enough. I show up on time. I teach the curriculum. I'm there for my students. You know, I clock out at the end of the day. I go home. I'm a good employee. And I love these words that she gives him. She says, a teacher has two jobs. To fill young minds with knowledge, yes. But more importantly, to give those minds a compass. Gertrude was followed by Lewis. Lewis was followed by Sadler. Sadler was followed by countless others. During the film, we see Mr. Holland progress from one decade to another 30 years of teaching. The cars change, the background music change, the fashion and culture change, and every year, a new group of students comes through his freshman music appreciation class, through his beginning orchestra, through his marching band, through his advanced orchestra. What doesn't change is Mr. Holland's commitment through all of those years to all of those students. And all the while, his great American symphony sits unfinished on his piano at home. You know, it's no coincidence that I chose this movie for today. It's Graduate Sunday, right? All this week, middle school students have been graduating, eighth graders preparing for high school. Today is Metamora High School's graduation, and those students are moving on to college or military or career. You know, Daniel, earlier today in the graduate ceremony, talked about this 5-to-1 principle that we believe in here at the church, that every young child, every student needs 5 adults who aren't their parents to pour into them, right? These students that are graduating, they've had countless teachers walk beside them, but they've also had countless other people who weren't teachers walking beside them. Parents, extended family members, coaches, pastors, mentors, neighbors, bosses, so many other adults who have cheered them on and celebrated them and guided them. And you heard, you know, Daniel talk about that. We are those people in the lives of these students. We're their 5. So here's my question. Who are you impacting? Who is your legacy? You know, just as Mr. Holland leaves a lasting legacy on his students, we can leave a legacy on others by giving them a compass with which to orient their lives. And of course, as followers of Jesus, we're going to point them towards Jesus and the scripture, the true north of their life. And it begins with our families. I love what the writer of Deuteronomy says. These were words that the ancient Israelite families would read or would say every day to their families. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Our families are our first ministry. They're the ones, our kids, our grandkids, they're the ones that we should be pouring into. But it doesn't stop there. And I'm not talking about just kids. I'm not talking about just the younger generation. We're called to impact our peers and even those above us, those older than us. We're called to take what we learn and share that with other people. I love what Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, my dear son, adopted through the faith, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who'll be able to pass them on to others. It's this idea of disciple makers who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. You know, one of our core values here at Great Oaks is unending development. We all are continuing to grow, and we're all called to pour into other people and help them grow, and they're called to pour into other people to help them grow. Is your life all about you? Or are you pouring out your life in service and sacrifice to others? And you don't have to become a pastor or a missionary or a teacher to do this. In fact, I've had two men in my life who poured into me, and they were not pastors, missionaries, or teachers. Here's one. His name is Quincy. I had the opportunity to go back to my hometown for the solar eclipse. My hometown was in the path of totality. And so I drove down, and I stayed with my mom and stepdad, and you know, hanging out that night when I get down there, and my mom's like, hey, for breakfast tomorrow morning, we're going to go to the pancake breakfast at the Methodist Church. I mean, I grew up in this town. They had pancake breakfast for everything. So, of course, they're going to have it for the solar eclipse as well. And so went in, walked into the basement of this church, and here were Jan and Quincy sitting there. Quincy was a business owner, a mechanic, small business owner, had a handful of employees. My mom was one of them. She was the bookkeeper. He also had three boys. Jan and Quincy had three boys, roughly around my age. And so I spent a lot of time with him and his family. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. They were strong Christians. We would talk about things about Jesus and the Bible and church often in their home. And I would frequently spend the night on Saturday nights. And I realized later in life that was pretty intentional on their part, because what does a Christian family do on Sunday morning? They get up and they go to church. And so here's this Chris Genders, you know, punk kid who doesn't know Jesus. And here's a way we can introduce him to the gospel and by spending the night with us. Amazing family. And they just lived out their faith so genuinely. And Quincy's and Jan's as well, but I remember Quincy, his devotion to the word was absolutely incredible. Every morning when I would spend the night, I'd wake up early and I'd come out there and Quincy would be sitting at the kitchen table and wearing shorts that were way too short, way too small. It was the 80s. No shirt, just barefoot, whatever. But he had this tattered Bible. And I mean, the cover was coming off of it. And it was stuffed with so many little scraps of paper that he'd written study notes on. And we would go to church, and he would volunteer as the youth pastor for the church, you know, work with us. We went on trips together. And they were just people that I could ask any question to about faith. It was an amazing family that walked beside me. He's not a pastor, not a missionary, not a teacher, just a blue-collar mechanic who loved Jesus and loved me. Another man in my life, in my 20s, I met this man, Lauren Trethaway. This was a picture before he passed away from pancreatic cancer. Lauren was a State Farm executive. I met him in Chicago. He oversaw a bunch of branches, State Farm branches up there in Chicagoland. And he and his wife, Deanna, just, again, incredible model of the faith. I was a believer at this time. I was a young, you know, leader in the church. And he invited me into his men's Bible study, which met on Wednesday mornings, and began this journey that now, 25 years later, I still meet every Wednesday morning with a group of guys to study the Bible. And I wasn't the only one. He and Deanna poured into so many young families, young couples in the church. They taught them how to love Jesus and how to love each other as husband and wife, how to raise children in the faith, in the church. And it was amazing testimony that they of their lives. Lauren passed away from pancreatic cancer, which is a horrible disease, and it took him way too quickly. But he had a little bit of time. And so he began to write down some of his memories, some of his legacy. And of course, we all who were impacted by him had chances to talk with him, to spend time with him and his wife, and just to pour out what they meant to us in our lifetime. It was an incredible way to end a life, a legacy that they left in so many individuals. He's not a pastor, not a missionary, he's not a teacher. He was just a man who loved Jesus, a man who loved his wife, a wife that loved her husband and their kids, and poured that into so many other people. Lauren knew life was coming to an end. He knew that there was an end there. Mr. Holland doesn't die in the film, but he's called into the principal's office one day, which is still terrifying. I'll just let you know, even at 50, when I go into the high school and the principal's like, "Hey, Chris, come into my office for a second," I'm like, "Oh man, what did I do?" But he gets called in the principal's office, and they have to make budget cuts. And so they decide to cut the music and the arts programs. So Mr. Holland's career, after 30 years, three decades of pouring into the youth, come to an end. We're going to pick up a scene where he's closing the door in his classroom for the final time.
Our governor and Kennedy High School alumnus, the most honorable Gertrude Lang.
Gertrude.
It's been a long time.
My apologies for my tardiness, and Principal Walters, I'd like you to know, yes, I brought a note from my mother. Mr. Holland had a profound influence on my life, on a lot of lives, I know. And yet I get the feeling that he considers a great part of his own life misspent. Rumor had it he was always working on this symphony of his, and this was going to make him famous, rich, probably both. But Mr. Holland isn't rich, and he isn't famous. At least not outside of our little town. So it might be easy for him to think himself a failure. And he would be wrong. Because I think he's achieved a success far beyond riches and fame. Look around you. There is not a life in this room that you have not touched. And each one of us is a better person because of you. We are your symphony, Mr. Holland. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus, and we are the music of your life. Mr. Holland, we would now like to give something back to you and to your wife, who along with you has waited 30 years for what we are about to hear. If you will, would you please come up here and take this baton and lead us in the first performance ever of the American Symphony by Glenn Holland.
Just keep it playing. Oh my goodness. What a great movie. I ruined the end, sorry, but I told you I was going to. If you haven't already, one day you're going to retire. If they haven't already, one day your kids are going to move out. One day you are going to be the guest of honor at your own funeral. It's going to happen. John Mark Comer, in one of his books that I'm reading currently, he poses the question, are you building your resume or are you building your eulogy? It's an incredible thought. What's the focus of my life? Is it about me? Is it about building up my reputation, my achievements, my accomplishments? Or is it about the people that I'm pouring my life into? That I have the privilege of impacting. In John Mark Comer's book, he talks about Benedictine monks. I've got a picture here, famous piece of work, art, that Benedictine monk. And what do you notice? It might be a little odd in the picture. Yeah, there's a skull in the bottom corner. It's not just an artistic addition. It was actually a practice that the Benedictine monks evidently had. They would keep a human skull on their desk. They would keep it in a gathering space and, you know, where the monks would pray and write and eat and just function. And it wasn't like an Amazon purchase, right? It wasn't a fake skull. This was most likely a skull of one of their fellow Benedictine brothers who passed away. And they took his skull and they polished it and they put it on the desk as a reminder that one day life is going to end. And that one day it may be your skull on the desk of your fellow Benedictine monk. And it was just this idea of living with the end in mind. You know, at the end of the film, Mr. Holland realizes that his true opus is not the American Symphony, but it's in the symphony of lives that he touched. Not only is it graduation Sunday for Metamora High School, but we have, I believe, 7 teachers that are retiring or transitioning this year. One of those is Kevin Hicks. Mr. Hicks has made an incredible impact in so many students' lives over the years. Many of you, you know, have been impacted by him. If you ever went to a fall play or the Madrigals or the spring musical, he was a history, social studies teacher who had this incredible artistic ability and leveraged that in the school. Just an incredible influence. And whenever I watch Mr. Holland's opus, I think of Mr. Hicks. And I told him that a few years ago. And I asked him, I said, have you ever seen this movie? And to my shock, he had not seen the movie. And a couple weeks later, it was Christmas break, and I get this text from Mr. Hicks. He says, Chris, I watched it. I love you, and I hate you. But you don't have to be a teacher to leave a legacy. You can be a mechanic. You can be an executive, stay-at-home mom, a student. What is the focus of your life? Are you building your resume? Or are you writing your eulogy? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning, this space, for movies like this that you use to speak to us in profound ways. Father, our lives may have turned out differently than we'd anticipated, but may they be what you wanted. Father, may we, even when it doesn't turn out how we want it, may we still declare that you are a good God and that you are still in control. And Lord, my prayer is that your Spirit would speak to us today, drawing us towards others, whether they be kids and students that, of the next generation that we can pour into, or whether it's our parents and grandparents' generation, our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, whatever it may be. Father, would your Spirit reveal to us who we're supposed to pour our lives into? Because that is the real legacy of our lives. Lord, thank you for pouring your life out for us, that you saw us separate from you, apart from God, and Lord, that you knew that there was no way we could cross that void, and so you poured your life out in sacrifice for us. May we do the same for others. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.